Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where from cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus is sweet.
You're glad the Lord knows where to apply it. Amen. The great, great physician of all. Welcome this morning to Living Springs, to a lovely Lord's Day. And isn't every day lovely? We like it when it's nice out. It feels more like summer than fall today, but it doesn't matter because the Lord is the same. And he is wonderful. It's good to see everybody. So let's pray and ask the Lord to touch his service. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this day. Lord, we are so aware of the fact that we live and move and in you have our being. There is nothing that we do, whether we're a believer or not, that we can do truthfully, separately from that which you have created and that which you have done. Lord, and we thank you today, Lord. We take time to say thank you. The breath you've given us, the life you've given us, the homes you've given us, the families. Doesn't mean everything is always great, but what it does mean is you're great. And Lord, you are able to work in every circumstance, particularly, Lord, as we yield it back to you. So we pray today, Lord, that your hand would be upon each that have gathered. For those that are on their way, bring them safely. And Lord, for those that could not be here because they're traveling or ill, we ask, Lord, your special touch upon them. Lord, that unique moment that brings heaven to their heart. Lord, I thank you, Father, for it. And I ask, Lord Jesus, now your blessing on everything that occurs. May you be glorified in your church, for it belongs to you. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to remind you that higher ground, Lord, lift me up.
to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I'm found. Lord, lead me on to higher.
Raise your hand, the Lord, pass me not.
Do not pass.
Father, we thank you, Lord, that you won't pass us by when we're looking to you. Lord, how many times you've passed over, and maybe we're so busy trying to do it ourselves, we haven't looked up yet. So I pray today, Lord, that you would raise our sight to you for each one of us. Maybe we've been on this road for many years. Maybe we're a new participant. But no matter what, we all need to look to you. You are the fountain of life. I will look unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. I choose no other help, because any other help will not get me there. So I pray, Lord, that you would hover and you would help and you would strengthen and you'd take your word and you'd minister it to our hearts. Father, in the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. We are all commoners. How many know who Sarah Ferguson is? Okay. Sarah Margaret Ferguson, we know her as Fergie, Duchess of York, and a few other names in the press. She is a former member of the British royal family. Her ancestry, she has ancestry on both the houses of Stuart and Tudor in the kings and queens of England. She and the late Diana are probably more royal than their royal ex-husbands, actually. But Sarah is a descendant from one of the illegitimate sons of Charles II. But she still has the blood in her. Now, if you've seen, she's having some difficulty, and she has it every so many years, it seems, but this one is a doozy. Apparently in April, she's being bankrupt. Her financial life is out of control, it sounds like. And she must have concocted a way whereby she's in this trial, this test, this temptation of her life, and she has chosen a way to get out of it. And if you saw the report, you know what she did was she had people come to her and she offered them like £500,000 to have an opportunity to talk to her ex-husband, Prince Andrew. And unbeknownst to her, there was a reporter that was taping it. And at one point, you could see her taking $40,000 U.S. currency for herself. She was in a predicament of her own making, no question. And her choice how to deal with it was to make a bigger problem. Now, I don't know. I'm sure the royal family has distanced themselves from this event, because they didn't sanction it. But now she's in real trouble because she was offering services, first of all, that weren't hers, and secondly, using her relationship within the royal family to do it. And I don't know where it will come down in the law for her, but I doubt it will be very good. So I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians. Because there's a lot of times where we go through, and this is a story, comes out of the story of the wilderness wanderings for the children of Israel. And when you're in the wilderness, or you're in a circumstance, and something happens, or it just seems to take so long, remember we talked about that some time ago, that the wilderness wandering should have lasted 11 days, and it actually lasted 40 years because of their attitude. Can you imagine having that difficulty for 40 years? Imagine that? But it happens because of the attitude. So please stand as we read what is one of the more common scriptures and one that people use a lot. How many have used this? How many have this has come to you in your life? It's been a long, yeah. He's laughing. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Don't you love the scripture? Don't you love the Lord who recognizes the situation you're in, but he has an answer if we look to him? Please be seated. What we're going to do to begin with is we're going to circle the area. Now, we've talked about this before. If you're going to take a portion of scripture wherever it is, let's know the full context of it. Okay? That's important. If you come in the midst of a sentence, you might miss the entire meaning of a word or a phrase. If I was talking to you and maybe we had an issue of some sort and then you came in sometime later and you heard me telling somebody else just two words, you heard I hate, how would you interpret it? You would interpret that I hated you. Yes, you would, because you would take it based on that last conversation or situation. That's how we are. We respond out of our emotion. Now, had you been there for the beginning of the conversation and right after that, you'd hear the full phrase, which for me would probably sound something like this: I hate mornings. Now, I know God created mornings, and I know many of you lovely people are morning people. Bless you. Greet it for me, please. I was just hoping the Lord would postpone the morning a little farther into the day. But the point is, if we only hear part of the sentence, I wonder how many feuds and fights and hurts through the years have taken place because somebody heard something and they interpreted it. And they never even went back to say, is that what you said? I can't believe you just said that to me. But instead, we take it in, we digest it, it becomes part of our life, and it actually hurts us. Because we didn't take time to get the whole situation. The Bible is extremely, it's important to know the text. And so we're in Corinthians. And I call Corinthians the church of issues and tissues, because there's all kinds of trouble in that church. People are crying all over the place because of things they've gotten into or because of things that were posed to them and came in front of them, and they're trying to solve the problems. So that's where we are here. And the history of this is back when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness. That's no fun. I mean, the one good thing was their shoes never ran out, they were never ruined, and that's nice. I wish we had that today. Everything you buy seems to last about 3 days, long enough for you to go buy it again. That apparently is the idea of how to buy and sell in this society. Make it bad and they have to come back, instead of maybe making it good and it would be useful. But anyhow, in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he begins and he says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. This was to be an example to the church of Corinth of what was happening back in the days of the wilderness wanderings. And they had these things in common. They were all under the cloud, meaning that they followed the cloud. God revealed himself in a cloud. And they all followed it, and they all went through the Red Sea. Now, remember, when they went through the Red Sea, they were going in flight. Okay, this was not a day trip. It was not a field trip. They were fleeing from Pharaoh. It was a common experience for all of them. And I always find it interesting, particularly in families, where you have, say, like in our family, you have 5 kids, and we all had basically the same situation, but you respond differently. And I sit there and I go, how in the world did you get that out of that? I'll never know. But individuals can get different things out of the circumstances of their lives. They all went through the wilderness wanderings. They all went through this. They saw the cloud. They saw the glory of God. I mean, if you saw the water open up and you could pass through, are you kidding? You'd be on Geraldo in 2 seconds. You would be. And then, 5 minutes later, they'd be off to the next big spot. They'd forget about it. So they all had this in common. The truth is, we all have most things in common. We really do. We maybe shop at different stores or have different interests, but for the most part, life is life, isn't it? He says here they had all things in common, these things, and they were examples of what not to be. Because in the wilderness, and remember too, when they were in the wilderness, they were fleeing from Pharaoh. They were fleeing from a bad situation. Do you know that's why policemen have a real problem when they go to domestic issues? Because it isn't that there isn't a problem. It's that often one of the spouses turns on the police. Even though the situation is bad, they don't know how to get out of it. They're in that kind of quandary. And here they came out of Egypt where they were being mistreated, and God was bringing them forward. He had brought them through the Red Sea, and they were still complaining. I think probably if there's anything, it'd be like if you invited me over for dinner, which you don't have to do, but if you did, and you said, how do you like the food? Because you say that as a courtesy. Okay? People say it as a courtesy. They're not really expecting you to say something. Unless, of course, they can tell that you really enjoy it. But would you sit at a table and say, potatoes are a little lumpy, I don't know. Would you? No. You wouldn't do that. But isn't that what we do to the Lord when we're complaining? We're saying, Lord, you set me at your table. You gave me your word. You took me through the Red Sea. You delivered my soul. But by the way, if you could do it a little nicer, that'd be better. I think the Lord does it nice, all right. It's the best way. And so the Bible says here, some of the things that they were doing, that they chose in the midst of their tribulation and being in that temptation, being in the wilderness, the Bible talks about them, that they were idolaters. And this is the main key of this portion, is idolatry. Because idolatry means anything that you put above God is an idol to you. Doesn't matter what it is. It can be you, for that matter. You know, I grew up in the 60s, and everything was me, 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 me. That takes a while to get yourself off of that pedestal. I say put a mattress on the ground, because when you go, you're going to go down. But idolatry, they grumbled, the Bible says. And it says in the 11th verse, these things happen to them as an example for our instruction. They're a lesson for us, so that we can be different, so that we can go forward. And this list includes idolatry. It includes sexual problems. It includes tempting God, and it includes murmuring, which I think is probably one of the things that aggravates the Lord the most, is the things that he gives us, and we complain about them. So he tells us at the 12th verse, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You know what they say, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for everything? Make sure we stand in his righteousness because of the temptation and the test we're in. So we're going to center on the 13th verse. No temptation has taken you. The word temptation here in the Greek means a painful trial sent by God to test you. Do you know what most tests in life, how we respond more to them? We really respond like they're a test for God to see if he's faithful. He's already faithful. He doesn't need to go through school. He doesn't need to be tested. We do. So the temptations of our lives, the temptation to do something in the midst of a trial, God's purpose is to make us holy. God's purpose is to make us a better Christian, a better follower. Now, tag on to that, because the enemy has nothing to do but to bother Christians. You know that. Okay, he don't have to go after the world because they're already lost. So he goes after the believers. And what he's going to do is to try to tempt you in the midst of that difficulty to choose the wrong way to do it. We have a choice how we handle the temptation or how we handle the situation. For God or for self. And James talks about that we are tempted when we're drawn away from with our own lusts and enticed. So if we're being tested in those areas of the fabric of our life, we got to ask the Lord to cleanse us on the inside, because that's where the choices are made. Now, the Bible also talks about that Jesus was tested and tempted, wasn't he? But he didn't sin. Why? Because his nature wasn't sinful. He wasn't. He didn't have any lust, or he didn't have any anger. He didn't have any of the bitterness that settles in our mortal soul because we are born a sinner. He didn't have that. So when the enemy came to test him, he didn't have to bring it out of his heart. There was no wickedness. There was no impurity. There was nothing. So what he did was he tested Jesus, of course, on his physical endurance and those things, his outward body, when he took him and said, "Are you hungry?" And of course, he knows he's been fasting at the time of his own wilderness testing. But for us to be in the midst of a trial, we are tempted to make some decisions. And sometimes we don't make the right ones. And it's because the enemy wants us to go on our emotion and upon our pain instead of God's sight. So the Bible says here, there is no temptation that has taken you. The Greek word here means to seize you. Have you ever had a temptation or a thought that just like it grabbed you? There's power behind that, isn't there? Just to grab and seize you. And they are common to man. How many people have ever said or thought, "Well, you don't know what I'm going through"? Well, maybe not the individual circumstances. They may be different, probably are. But I guarantee you the emotion and the feeling is the same, because we're all human. We have that pool to draw from. Absolutely. And I want you to know in here where it says it's common to man, it doesn't just mean men. In case you're not that they don't have their temptations. It means humankind is what the Greek word means. So unfortunately, ladies, we don't get out of it. Okay. That would have been nice. But not the case. Now, I want you to turn to the PowerPoint. We're going to go to the first part, to the foundation of life, to the fact that this word says, God is faithful. God is faithful. I want you to stand for just through this song. We're going to sing this hymn. God is faithful. There is nothing else that's the foundation of our life other than God.
Compassions.
Amen. You may be seated. In the 13th verse, he says, God is faithful. This is stipulated here. It's not a debate. It's not up for grabs. It's absolute. When you're in the midst of a test and a trial, don't you want somebody there that's faithful? Because at that point of trial, you may be vacillating. You need somebody there that is strong, that is not going to yield. That's God. Isn't he wonderful? God is faithful. Absolutely. And the Bible says, we need to base our life and the temptations or the things we face not out of our strength, but out of his. Because we may be able to go a little ways in our own strength, but we don't have the distance. God does. God is faithful. And here's the good part. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. How many times have you quoted that part of it? He will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. You know what that means? That means you have strength to fight it. And if you don't think you do, it's because you haven't gone deep enough to find it. Because it's there. The pool of the presence of God, the strength of his power, the depth of his word, everything you need. God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If we're not partaking of it, it's not God's fault. He's already given it to us. The Bible says he will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. So that means when you have a difficulty or a decision to make or whatever the case might be, you do what I do. Lord, what strength am I supposed to tap into here? What more of you can I find, can I seek, that will give me the strength to face this? I've run out of my own power, which actually is the best place to be, which is the truth. He will not allow us. And the word allow, by the way, in the Greek, means to permit, to let, and in the translation we read, means to suffer. Did you know something? God hands out permits. Do you know what? We're having some work done on our house somewhere between the rapture and this day. We don't know when. But we know in order to have it done, you have to have a permit. Because even though as a homeowner, we could do whatever we want, we'd like to think, the city has their own rules for your protection, mostly, and for the property value. God has permits. We talk about it being father-filtered. That doesn't mean we blame God for it. It means we thank him that he's there, that he is faithful. So the Bible says he will not allow you, he will not permit you to be tempted above what you have the capability to deal with. And if you think you can't, tap into what God can do, because he has it there for you and for me. Aren't you glad? I know I am. Now, I was reading this story, and this is a few years ago. Actually, many years ago. Anyone here alive in 1346? I don't think so. In 1346, during the Hundred Years' War, the English army of King Edward III met a French battalion at Crecy, France. And the king's son, who was Prince Edward, led one vital division of the British force while Edward III stood nearby with a strong band of soldiers. He was ready to send relief if he saw the need. And, you know, it was his son, so he probably kept a third eye on him, right? But the king didn't come, even though the prince thought he was in danger. And the son sent word to his dad, pleading for immediate assistance. And the father responded by telling the courier, Go tell my son that I'm not so inexperienced a commander as to not know when help is needed, nor so careless a father that I would not send it. What did he know? He knew that his son had more capability to fight than he thought he did. And he wasn't as in the distress the son thought he was. So if you don't feel God has immediately come to your aid, always know he's watching. He knows when we can't take it. And he'll bring people or do whatever he does, which is wonderful. But how could he not stand in and help his son? And if you're in the kingdom of God, you're his son or daughter. He is not indifferent to the need and to the hurt. So the Bible says he will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able, but will with that temptation. And the word with in the Greek, I like this word, is the little word soon, S-U-N. And every time I see it, it's with something, I think of the sun. And I think of the light God brings. And I think of the warmth he brings. And I think of the day of his presence. And I think he will with that temptation. In the midst of that difficult time, the Son of God is there lighting my world. That's what I think of. And the Bible says he will provide a way of escape. This word escape here is an interesting English word. It means an outlet. And if you twist that around, it really means, let me out. I need to find a way to get out of here. But you know as well as I do that sometimes the way out is right there. But because our attitude is wrong, maybe, we can't see it because it's veiled. Because we're looking in the wrong direction. So sometimes it is not that the escape isn't available. It's that we haven't taken it. And then there's a little thing he added here, which I think is wonderful, and I think probably that a lot of people miss. And it says, not only that you can escape it, but that you may be able to bear it or endure it. We're in a society that doesn't want to feel pain, so we mask it. We don't want to deal with hurts, so we change the name. We don't even want to call people dead. You know, they passed away or they've gone somewhere. We don't want to really deal with the realities. And we kind of make it up to look a little better. Sometimes we have to endure that difficulty. Because again, God is looking to make something of us. Now, if the devil is trying to intercede on it and make it a worse situation, which he will, you can just bet on that. He's trying to take away from you life. God is trying to make something of you. There's a difference. You can tell the purpose in your life. If somebody's trying to tear you down, it's not God working. They're trying to build you up. That's God. Okay. Now, you've probably been watching a little bit about these miners in Chile and how they finally punctured through and they're going to work on, I think they said, 300 feet of the way so they can get them out of there. And I was reading about how they're going to choose who's going to go first. Do you think all these miners down there are going, I'm number one, I'm number one? I don't think they hand out the little sheets you get in the when you're going into the butcher. I don't think that. But I was wondering how they would choose. And this is what one gentleman thought they would be doing. He said they send out the first one who would be a capable person who can endure a sudden problem if something happens in the shaft, who can quickly respond, and then gets out of there and can tell the other people, this is what you should avoid. That's who they're going to send up first. They can't send up the people that are sick because they won't be able to respond and they may get in the way. And you have to have a clear access to get them out. So when we go through temptation, when we go through difficulty in our life, and you are probably saying to the Lord, why me? Why me? Why can't someone else? Because maybe God is going to use you to share with others what to avoid so they can get through. You can take it as a compliment or you can take it however you want it. If God has put you through there first, or at least it feels like first. He has people for you to reach and for me to reach. And it doesn't feel right at the time. It's not exciting to go through it, but if you can reach somebody with your story of God's faithfulness, and you can give them some actual help in their life. Now, when you say something like, okay, been through this situation, and it's really normal to be aggravated. It's really normal to feel aggravated. Well, then somebody that feels aggravated understands that their emotion is normal. They're not going to think something's wrong with them. But you can tell people something by the experiences of your life. So we can allow that, the problem in our life, to be a big garbage heap, or we can allow God to take it as fuel to help other people. I'd rather be in that category. Every temptation taken you is meant by God to bring you higher. Is meant by God so we can be used of him in a more mighty way. It's also used by the enemy to try to destroy you. So that's why God is faithful, and he needs to be our foundation and take us farther along than we could ever be. Bow your heads. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, we're so grateful for the words that you have provided. Lord, any words that I add will be hopefully explain and grant a perspective, but it's your word that's alive. It's your word that delivers. It's your word that puts the enemy in his place. And I pray, Lord, for all those here today that feel like they're in a wilderness of their own. And they've seen the grace of God, and they've seen your mercy. But it's still tough. And the choices we make in that temptation and in that time are the thing that depend and determine which direction we go. And so I pray for everyone here, Lord, that the choices we make are godly, they're helpful, they're hopeful, and they put you first. Lord God, and I pray for any other decisions, Lord, that we would be listening to the Holy Spirit. Mighty God, you'll never give us more than we can handle. So I pray we would dip into the power that you have already given us. And we'll find strength beyond anything we could ever imagine. And yes, Lord, you have a way to escape it for us. But we're also going to have to endure it. So give us your perseverance and your strength to look to you. Because when we see the end of the tunnel, then we get encouraged. But in the midst of that and before that, Lord, you're our beginning and end. You're everything. If we see you, we know we're safe. Because you are watching us. And you know exactly when to intervene. If you're here today and you'd say, you know, I'm like that son, I keep asking God to intervene, and I think maybe he's just watching and laughing at me. But he knows. He knows. He also knows the power that he's already invested in you. And he doesn't take it lightly. And he wants you to tap into it. And you'd say today with an upraised hand, I need to look within what God has already placed in me through his word, through the Holy Spirit, and the answers that he gives. And then I know that he'll bring me to that place of escape and to endure whatever it is that you're going through. You'd say with an upraised hand, pray for me because I need God's help and I need that power that's in me and I just haven't found it yet. And you say with an upraised hand, pray for me. Heavenly Father, I pray for every hand and every heart, Lord, that is raised. Lord God, How awful that would be, Lord, of you to allow us to be in a circumstance and then not give us the resource by which to deal with it. That would be like you abandoning us in the midst of a desert with no water, just to see how we're going to respond. You don't do that. You provide the things. We need to look for them. We need to search it out. We need to trust you and to take that word that we quote and to let it do its finest work. And so I ask, Lord, for these that have raised their hands, that you touch them and you would take them deeper. And Lord God, they would find the answer that you alone have prepared for them, not to escape the trouble, but to learn what you want them to learn in the midst of this time period and have them go forward. Father, I thank you so much. You're so faithful. You're the foundation of our life. Help us to always look to you and to know that your eye is on the sparrow and you see everything that's happening in our world. Let us, Lord, see you and put you in charge. Father, all that we ask and all that we do, may it glorify Jesus Christ. Lord God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing this final song, God Will Make a Way. How many are glad?
Amen.
I know you're not going quick because we're having lunch. If you are in a wheelchair or a walker, go first for the lunch where we're going to pray. So I'm going to ask Patrick to pray for the meal and to pray for those that for whatever reason cannot stay. We hope you join us.
Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for letting us be together today, Lord, to comfort each other and to encourage each other. And Lord, it's just good to be in the house of the Lord and Lord, just to be with others that believe that you believe. Help us to go this week, Lord, to go as witnesses, Lord, in everything we do and everything we say. Lord, may we just find be aware of situations where we can lead others to Jesus. And Lord, I thank you now for the food and all them that prepared it, Lord, that we can also have fellowship in food. So bless the food, Lord Jesus, and we thank you for who you are and what you've done in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.